In your Bibles, please find the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, and in a moment we'll read some scripture together. 1 Peter, chapter 2. If you want to use the Pew Bible that's there in front of you, it is page 1113 and on the right-hand side. Okay? 1 Peter 2, 1 through 5. I went to my freshman year of college in Bloomington, Illinois, but after that I transferred to Southwest Baptist University in Bolivar, Missouri, and I was serving at a church on the Lake of the Ozarks called New Home Baptist Church. If you've been down in that area, if you've ever seen Bridal Cave, New Home was right on the same road as Bridal Cave. And that summer, between my sophomore year and my junior year, I helped out in Vacation Bible School, where I was serving there at the church as the minister of music and youth. On one particular day, the pastor dressed up like Matthew, the writer of the first gospel, and I dressed up like Jesus, and we were invited to go to the first graders' class at Vacation Bible School. They spread a blanket out on the floor, and they had Bible foods like cheeses and breadsticks and figs and different things on the blanket. And while we ate our lunch that day together, our meal that day together, the children asked us questions like the pastor was Matthew, the writer of the gospel, and I was Jesus, who was written about in the gospel. After Vacation Bible School was over that day, I was standing outside of my costume, you know, without my costume, standing under a shade tree while all the kids were walking down the sidewalk to get to the cars. And when the first graders came by, one of the boys in the first grade class looked over at me and said, "Hey, look, there's Jesus." And I did like you did. I chuckled a little bit and laughed that off. But then I started thinking. You know, you have those aha moments occasionally that happen in life, and I started thinking, what if he really thinks I was Jesus? Or I wonder if these children, when they look at my life, do they see me acting somewhat like Jesus? And I began to take it pretty seriously that I better make sure that if kids are watching me, that I live my life in such a way that I sort of represent or point them at least to the Lord Jesus. Now, the Bible teaches us that God does have an ultimate plan. If you are a believer in Jesus, if you're a follower of Christ, God's ultimate plan for you is that you become more and more like Jesus. Isn't that right? Romans 8:29 tells us that God has a purpose, that those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is God's plan for us. Now, I guess I won't embarrass anybody by asking you to raise your hand if you think you have perfectly attained being just like Christ yet. Anybody? Yeah, I didn't think I'd get any takers on that because none of us have yet reached that. And as a matter of fact, years ago, I was standing in the line at Six Flags over St. Louis with some of the teenagers from our church, and I saw somebody come up and they had a big button on their chest. And on it, I'll have to read these to you. It said, PBPGINFWMY. And I saw bumper stickers like this later on and t-shirts with those letters. That means, please be patient, God is not finished with me yet. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah, we don't see that too much anymore, but that used to be a popular thing people wear around. It was kind of a humorous way to acknowledge that you were in process, that you had not yet arrived. And in reality, the Bible does teach that concept, that we are destined to be like Jesus, but to get anywhere close to that, we move through stages of the Christian life. And as I did some research, most believe that we have about four stages that we work in and we move through before we start to look as much like Christ as you can here on this earth. Now, the Christian life is marked by progressive march toward becoming more and more like Jesus. And through the years, the follower of Jesus, if you're a follower of Christ, you will experience multiple times of transformation. We know that in this life, we're not going to finish it. We're never going to attain being perfectly formed in the image of his dear Son. That image that was lost in the Garden of Eden at the fall when Adam and Eve sinned, that image that we inherited, that lostness, that sinful nature, it will never be fully restored here on earth. But we move through that, not knowing when life will end. We move through that and proceed undaunted that God is working in us, hopefully to make us more and more like Jesus. So today we can't decide, or we can't determine when it's going to end for each of us. We don't know, but I want to talk today about how that process begins, the journey begins, how you start the process of getting in the first stage of moving toward becoming more and more like Jesus. And so the first of these four stages of the Christian life, I'm calling new life in the newborn. Let's read together in 1 Peter chapter 2. So rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow by it for your salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Coming to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God, you yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So in this passage of scripture that Peter writes here, I want us to look at, first of all, how new life begins. If a person accepts Jesus as Savior, the Christian life starts when you acknowledge that you have sin, that you are a sinner, and you confess that sin to God. You turn away from that sin, the Bible calls that repentance, and you turn to Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross for forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. So the Bible teaches that no matter how old a person might be, when they come to Christ, you could be 8 or you could be 80, that when a person comes to Christ, they commit their life to Jesus, they become new creatures or new creations. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Help me with this. Old things have what? Passed away, and new things have come. All right, so we recognize that whenever it is that we come to Jesus, whenever we commit our life to him, new life is just beginning. And the Bible says that we have been born again. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Nicodemus didn't understand it. What do you mean? Should I be entering into my mother's womb and be born a second time? Nicodemus, one of the wisest Jewish men on the planet, just didn't get it. But we understand it, that we are not born again in a physical sense, but we are born again in a spiritual sense, and therefore we are newborns. I've had a lot of experience with newborns as of late, since my oldest daughter has 4 boys. The oldest one is 5. The youngest one will turn 1 this coming week on Thursday. And so Joyce and I have been greatly overjoyed to be able to be there when those boys were born and watch them and help them to grow up a little bit. And I've learned a few things if I didn't know it before. Now, babies are very much alive, that is true, and when they come into the world, but they do not have the ability to survive on their own. You cannot take a baby from its mother's womb, clean it up, and put a fresh diaper and some onesie on it and set it over to the side, and it's going to do well on its own. It doesn't work that way. Babies are dependent upon others for years to help them survive and thrive and grow and be. It is a long time before they are considered where they no longer need help feeding themselves or to learn to provide for themselves and maintain for their own safety and security. We understand that that's what a baby is like. And when the Bible tells us that we are newborns or we have a new birth, we are a spiritual infant in the very same way a baby is a real, live, physical infant. As a spiritual infant, a person has been forgiven by God and adopted into the Christian family, but he or she cannot survive on their own. They are spiritually ignorant. I don't mean they're stupid. They just don't know some things. And they're spiritually immature, and they're spiritually helpless. They are newborns in Christ. And babies have to be fed, and they have to be changed and cared for and carried around, protected, loved, and nurtured. And new Christians require that same kind of attention in a spiritual sense from the rest of the church family. So we carry the newborns for a little while. We teach them some things that they don't know. We love them in a special way, and we understand their helplessness because they're new to this Christian life. And just like good parents, good churches will sacrifice their convenience and their resources to help newborns to stay healthy and to grow up. Isn't that right? Are we as a church, are we willing, if God calls new people, no matter what their age, to faith in him, would we be willing to give up some of our convenience and sacrifice our resources so that we can help them to begin to grow in the Lord Jesus? So we have to be that kind of church. If we're not the kind of church where God can send us newborn Christians and we would invest in them, we may not see very many of them. We have got to be willing to be a nursery for new Christians to grow and to begin to understand how to stay healthy in Christ. Now, I will tell you that through the years, you perhaps are like me. I have seen many persons who professed a faith in God, but refused every bit of sustenance the church tried to offer them. That would be like a newborn baby saying, I don't want any formula, I don't want any milk. Just leave me alone to myself. And that child's not going to get very far, and neither does a new Christian when they refuse the sustenance that the church family can offer them, will they grow very much. They don't grow up, they never mature, they roll around in the Christian world, but they never become functioning disciples. And I am concerned that in our churches, that word disciple or discipleship is kind of a hot button word lately. But I wonder, when we talk about discipleship, do we understand that a newborn Christian, a new believer in Jesus, has got to start quickly being developed as a disciple in Jesus? It is a lifelong process, and they begin when they come to Christ. The scripture admonishes us right here in this passage. Like newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow by it for your salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Someone comes to express their faith in Christ because they realize God's love for them and the restoration that he brings, the forgiveness, the new life that is offered. And they have tasted that. And Peter reminds them, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, now you must desire the pure spiritual milk that will begin to help you grow in your salvation. Now, if you don't want to stay a baby Christian, there are some things you must learn, and there are some things you must learn to take responsibility for. And those are the next two points that I'm going to share with you in this sermon that we get out of this passage. New life begins with Jesus. But there is something that new life has to understand they need to do if they're going to begin to grow in Christ. And it is this: new life rejects the sinful. Coming to Jesus can be a shock to the system. And the transformation that we go through is like a metamorphosis. It's like the tadpole that becomes the frog and the caterpillar that becomes the butterfly. When you come to Jesus and bring your life to him, you might think, it's a mess. I can't handle this anymore on my own. I need to go to Christ and maybe he can make something out of me that I've ruined. Or maybe you come to Christ and you've lived a pretty good life and you're not really sure how much salvation you really need, but you're willing to accept Christ and what he did on the cross for you. You start this walk of faith with Jesus. It starts with this in Jesus, to realize that he is going to change us. No matter if you've been a relatively good person or you've been the worst sinner on the planet, when you come to Christ, you've got to realize that your life has been lived obeying the devil and the world and choosing your own way. We are told in the book of Isaiah that we have all chosen our own way. We have decided to go our own way in life and refuse to obey God. And that is what a sinful way of life is. But now you must be changed. And we know that some people come to Christ and there's a part of their life, there's things in their life that are changed instantly. Maybe they've been a person of a foul mouth, and when they come to Christ, he takes away those words and that language and those thoughts. Maybe somebody has been an alcoholic and they come to Christ hoping that he could help them through that addiction. And some are instantly healed of that addiction. But a lot of people go through their early Christian life growing gradually. Things change a little bit at a time. And I have said to you many times that maybe next week you don't think you're going to be much stronger than you are this week in Christ. But a year from now, you ought to have seen something has changed. Gradually, we begin to grow and change to become more like Christ. A person that has lived for themselves, they've gotten comfortable with their sins, and they've grown accustomed to the ways, their ways of thinking and learning and behaving. But Peter warns us to participate in the life changing transformation that the Lord offers. And it requires that we deal with our old way of life. It must be put away. Too many times, not everybody by any means, not even most by any means, but too many times I have heard people say, well, I will, you know, come and accept Christ's forgiveness, but I don't want to have to change anything in my life. If you don't want to change anything in your life, then you're basically saying you don't need Jesus. Amen? If you come to Jesus, he's going to start a process of changing you, because his goal is that you become more and more like his son. This is true for newbies in the faith, and it's true for long-term believers. There are times a person's been a Christian for 30 or 40 years, and they realize that God finally brings to their attention something in their heart and life and behavior that needs to be changed. Maybe it's been overlooked for a while. Maybe for many years you've gotten by with it. Finally, God brings you into an experience to deal with that one thing that needs to change in order for you to be like Christ. Maybe it's a bitterness you're hanging on to, or a grudge that you've been nursing, or a foul way of thinking, or some habits you've held on to. Sometimes it's the newbie that has to change drastically, and occasionally it's even an oldie that has to be changed drastically. And I'm not inferring our older folks, by the way. I'm quickly becoming one of that group, you know. We're admonished by this scripture to rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. And before you think, oh, that's five things, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, I don't have any problem with those, so I must be good. Before you think that, that language actually means to rid yourself of anything. Cast aside any practice that hinders your spiritual growth. Do you have stuff in your life that's keeping you from growing closer to God and being more like Jesus? Eventually, babies stop needing a pacifier. They no longer take a bottle. They get out of diapers. And to parents of preschoolers, that should be a word of encouragement to you. Eventually, they get out of cage-like cribs, and they stop relying on mommy and daddy for everything that they need. And sometimes infants do not like putting away the old thing and taking up the new. Have you raised a child that liked to hang on to that passy and didn't want to get rid of it? Some parents wrestle with that. Have you wrestled with a child who wasn't ready for moving from diapers to other things? Sometimes infants don't like putting away that old thing, but we guide them in the change because it's ultimately best for them and best for the family. And in the same thing in the church, there are some new Christians who at first don't like to have to change what God asks them to change, to get rid of, to put aside, to put away, to become more like Christ. And so they rebel against it, or they buck against it. And it is not unusual to find someone who has come newly to Christ, and after a time, they realize, hey, God means business about this. He wants me to change and be more like Christ, to grow up, to mature, and I don't like it. And they step aside for a while till maybe they come to their spiritual senses. But listen to me, new Christians, the devil would like nothing more than for you to act like a new creature, but never become one. And there are churches that are filled with people who have come to faith in Christ, and they have stayed right there as a baby, and everybody thinks that they have matured because they've added years to their age, but they have not changed one bit to become more and more like the Jesus they say that they are imitating and supposed to model. Changes can be difficult, and if you're going to grow up in Jesus, you have to be changed. But here's the good news. Your Savior, the Lord Jesus, has greater plans for you than you know about, and that requires him to do some work in you to get you ready for it. Amen? And there are some things you're going to face during your life that if, as a new Christian, you don't firm up some things in faith and trust and hope, you will not be able to face those difficulties when they come your way. Amen? The Lord changes you because he has great plans for you. But if you fight him, you may be saved, but you're always going to be a baby. And how would you like to heaven to know that you are just a big Jesus baby? How would you like that to be? When you get to heaven, Peter says, come on in, Jesus has been waiting for you. Instead of Jesus saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant, he says, oh, here's another one of my big Jesus babies. Nobody wants that. Number three, new life begins with Jesus, right? And new life rejects the sinful. But here's the positive side of it that Peter shares with us, and that is that new life adopts the spiritual. If you read through the Gospels, there are a couple of times or a few times when Jesus heals someone of a demon, casts the demon out of them, and he had remarked or he teaches that unless something good comes to replace that vacuum that the demon was filling in a person's life, what does he say will happen? The demon will come back in greater number and in stronger force. And the same thing is true for us as new Christians. If we're putting away sin, it's not enough. You cannot fight sin when you're not a believer, and you cannot fight sin alone when you are a believer. Just to put it away and keep it away and keep it away and keep it away. The only way that you're going to fight that sin is to replace the part that it had in your life with something that is spiritual, that is godly, that is from the Lord in it. New Christians must repent and eventually stop his or her life of sin. Now, you may never get perfect. I understand that. I may never get perfect. But we have to stop holding on to the sin that so easily besets us, the scripture says. Put away that sin and strive to replace the sinful with the spiritual life of God and Jesus. I don't have this written in my notes here, but it's an obvious thing. If you're trying to get rid of a sin in your life, don't just think that you can just turn over a new leaf and put it away. You've got to develop new practices of godly things to come into your life to put that away. That's why we want to teach new Christians to pray, and we teach them to read the Bible, and we teach them to talk about their faith. The scripture tells us to desire the pure spiritual milk. Let me give you some examples. The lost woman does not read the Bible because it's confusing and brings conviction to her. But the saved woman hungers for the truth in God's word and finds hope and help within it, right? The sinful boy does not want to pray since it is seen as useless and maybe it's a little weird. But the Christian boy longs to pray, seeking God's will in his prayer and trusting God to act for his best. The worldly man does not speak of God or Jesus or salvation because he knows nothing of those things. But the renewed man yearns to share his faith, his struggles, and the victory that he has found in Jesus. And our Heavenly Father wants to start you on the path of becoming like Jesus, and he cries out, drink your milk, young man. Finish your cereal, young lady. Take some bits of solid food, my child. Because that is how you are going to grow. Now, I've been around a little while in ministry, and I've learned a few things along the way. And one of the things I've learned is that I don't have to really ask somebody how they're growing, how they're doing in their Christian life. For the most part, not only myself, but others are able to see it. Because there's a principle in Scripture that sometimes we overlook, but it is there, that the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life and growing you and stretching you and changing you is that you will more and more represent the fruit of the Spirit. It will become increasingly more obvious to people that you belong to Jesus because they're going to start seeing things in you that start to look like him. You're going to be able to love when it's difficult to love. You're going to be able to have joy when life is not so great. You're going to have self-control when the temptations are out there to bring you down. The more and more the Holy Spirit's working in you, teaching you, and growing you, you're going to start to look a whole lot more like the fruit of the Spirit we read about in Galatians 5. You're going to be growing in love and in joy and peace, patience and kindness, goodness and faith and gentleness and self-control will be the fruit of the Spirit that we see in your life. If you're a new follower of Jesus, depending on your human age and your developmental stage, as a church, we're willing to sacrifice and to nurse you along, if I can use that phrase, in love and gentle consideration, because we understand you're new, you're a newbie, you're newborn. But eventually, if you want to grow in Jesus, you must drink well, eat healthily, and exercise sufficiently if you're going to grow up into the Lord Jesus. And what is it you drink? The pure spiritual milk. What is it that you eat? The meat of God's word. What is it you exercise? The practices of the Christian life. And if we do not see those things developing in your life, we basically can just look back without judgment, but just matter of fact, they must not be growing much in their Christian life, because we are not seeing those fruit of the Spirit developing, not perfect, but growing and developing. So I challenge you, don't stay a baby, because just like a baby, our youngest grandson is named Remy, R-E-M-Y. Yes, I know it's a weird name, but we've gotten used to it. Remy, and when he first came into the world, they put some formula in a bottle, and they had him drink it, and he took it like nobody's business. He loved that. But now that he has moved through several months, and he's approaching a year this week, he's no longer satisfied with just bottles. Oh, he takes them every once in a while, but he wants to eat some of the pieces of pizza like his three big brothers are eating. He wants some of those fruit snacks that come in little packages and you open up and they're like gummy things in there. I'm telling you, those are good. You don't have to be a preschooler to love those things. Amen? That's good stuff. They just don't make the bags big enough. Okay? That's all I'm saying. But as you grow as a child, as a baby, and you start tasting some, it's amazing to take a little infant and sneak them a little bite of ice cream once in a while, and the first time they take that bite in their mouth, and you see it register, and their eyes light up, ooh, this is good stuff. But the same thing happens spiritually. When we're a newborn in Christ and we go to a Sunday school class and the teacher teaches us something, we think, man, that's hard to take. But I'll try. I'll do my best. I'll let God put that into my heart. Like, to forgive those who have sinned against you, is that tough stuff occasionally? Yeah, for a new Christian, that's hard. But once they realize how much God forgave them, they can forgive a little bit more easily. But the same thing happens in the Christian life that it does in the life of a child. The longer you eat, you eventually find out there's some spiritual food that tastes pretty good. It's getting better and getting better. Somebody tells you, you know what you need to do? You need to learn to do some Bible study on your own. And you think, holy cow, I don't know anything about the Bible. I don't have any commentaries or guides or anything. All I can do is just kind of read my Bible, maybe read a little devotion. And you start to do that, and all of a sudden one day you have this aha moment and say, wow, I can read the scripture and the Holy Spirit can teach me something just me. I didn't even need a teacher to pull it out of there for me. I got it myself. And the longer that you are a Christian, the spiritual food just gets getting better and better and better, until we can stand here and sing some of these songs that Pastor Andrew and the worship team led us in today, about the greatness of God, the love of God. A lot of people have clamored about that word, reckless love of God, like God is some kind of crazy man out there, and that's not what it means at all. It just means that he freely shares it. He is overwhelmingly one of pouring out his love on us. It's almost like he's reckless with it. He's willing to give it away. And those phrases start meaning something to you because you've worked through some of the Christian life, and you eat of things that you didn't know even existed before, and they taste better and better. I should be getting some amens occasionally here, okay? So here's the conclusion. If you have never committed your life to Jesus, I don't know everybody the same way in this congregation or in the balcony, but let me just say to you, if you have never committed your life to Jesus, you've never confessed your sin and acknowledged it to God, you've never made a decision to turn away from it, even though that might be hard for you, with God's help, you say, I'm going to put it away, And I'm going to turn toward Jesus. I'm going to trust what he did on the cross for me, that his sacrifice paid the debt I owed for my sin. And I'm willing to let his debt, his payment, satisfy my debt. Didn't we sing today, Jesus paid it all, that he did that on the cross? And I begin to commit my life to him and believe in him. If you have never made that decision in your life, I urge you to come to faith in Jesus. Whatever things that cause you fear or you're frightful of about the Christian life, if I've made it kind of scary, like God's going to change you, the only thing I can tell you is give your life to Jesus. It's a whole lot better on that side than it is on this side. Amen? Amen. And if you're a new believer, if you have recently, in the last year or two perhaps, or the last month or so, I know that while I was away on vacation that we had Noah was baptized and Maggie was baptized and they professed their faith in Christ and began their real Christian walk. Even though they were saved before that time, they began their Christian commitment. If you are as new as them, take heart, because the Holy Spirit, and I hope I'm not speaking too big for us, but the Holy Spirit and the members of First Baptist Church of Olive Branch will help you to grow in the Lord. And if you have been a Christian for a long time, but you still consider yourself a baby believer, make your commitment today to start to grow. Lord, I can handle more than just milk. I couldn't live my life like a baby taking the bottle for 40, 50 years. Lord, I need to grow up in you, and I'm going to make a commitment to be a part of a Sunday school class, an accountability group, a challenge group, a lead you group. Get with some men, get with some ladies, do something. I'm going to make a commitment today to start to grow. I'm tired of being a baby Christian. Now, the journey can be difficult, but it's always rewarding as you see God work in you. One thing I like about Pastor Charlie is when he comes up here on Sunday morning, what you see is what you get with him. Amen? He just hangs out all over the place. And when he says, I didn't have too great of a week, he's trying to identify with each one of us. If last week was a struggle for you, he's right. You're in the right place. It can be difficult at times when we face things we've never faced before. And every single one of us, including me, bumps up against a wall from time to time that just knocks the props out from under you. But the good news is that it is always rewarding when God works you through that and changes your heart and changes your thinking, and you can sit back and say, please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. And remember this, that everything that God allows in your life or he brings into your life is to help you to become more and more like his son. Over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to talk to you about the other three stages as we progress through the Christian life. I probably will say some hard things because I have spent enough number of years with Christians that I realize that there are some that just play the game. Most of them know. Most of them are real and genuine. But there are too many people who come to faith in Christ and they have no idea that what God wants to do in their life is to change them. And he brings them through times of trial. He takes them to places where they have to make hard decisions. He's going to let them go through experiences that will challenge them to see, do you really want to be a Christian or not? Are you going to really trust me or not? And you're going to have to face each one of those as you progress through. But it starts when we recognize that as a new believer, I am a baby, and I need to start with easy things, but I have got to start growing. What do we do with a child who stops growing? We take them to the doctor. They put them in the hospital. They run tests on them and try to find out what's going on. And I want to say to you as much love as I can as a pastor, that if you have stayed as a baby Christian, please don't be dismayed when your Sunday school class or your spouse, or a family member, or someone here from church challenges you and says, you know what? You've been a Christian long enough. You should be over that kind of bitter spirit. You should be over letting your mouth be run for the devil and strife. You should be beyond making your decisions on what's best for you, but yielding yourself to the Lord. Because otherwise, like I said, you're going to end your life and still be a big Jesus, baby. If you're new to Christ, that's a good thing. If you've been with him a long time, not so much. The first thing, first stage, the first place, is being a newborn in Christ. With all the joy and excitement and freshness that's there, let it drive you to desire the pure spiritual milk so that you can grow in your salvation and be more and more and more like Jesus. Can I get an amen for that? Let's pray together. Father, I want to, on behalf of all the persons in this room that have come to you with their sin and confessed it and allowed you to forgive them, and they have started on a new path, a new life, thank you that you have made a way that we don't always have to stay in our life of sin, but we can find new life, a new start, a second chance in Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. And I pray, Father, for those that are new believers, no matter what their age, that if they're here today, they realize that they've got to have a desire, a heart commitment, to want to learn all that they can about the Christian life and the Christian walk and about God and the Holy Spirit working in them. Lord, I pray that they will never get over that hunger, that even when they're well up in years, they're still hungry for the new things that you can teach them. And Lord, thank you that the goal is that you want us to become more like Christ. And we know we'll never reach that. Lord, oh, how we long to be like Jesus. And thank you for our Savior, who is the perfect model of what life with God ought to be like. Lord, for me, maybe for others, help us to keep our eyes on him. It's too easy to look around and say, well, I'm better than those people. When really we should look at Jesus and say, oh, how far I've got to go, but I'm grateful that he has not given up on me yet. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing?
Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call.
Ask Andrew to play through that one more time, just because I think a lot of times it's easy to let just a few moments pass when really the Holy Spirit's tugging on your heart and saying, he was talking about me needing to give my life to Christ. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, that was the first Sunday I was in your church. It was like you were talking just to me. That's not me. I don't have that ability. But the Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart, and I don't want us to leave until maybe he stirs you. Have you been praying for a girl or guy you're dating? Have you been praying for a family member, maybe a spouse? Pray for them right now if they're with you. Maybe the Holy Spirit's calling. Andrew, sing through that just one more time for us.
Come just as you are. Be the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see. Come receive. Come and live.
Just a moment. In a second, Michael Carpenter is going to come close us in prayer. I have been in ministry since I was 16. Started my first church job at Pleasant Valley Baptist Church in Belleville, Illinois. This coming October will be 46 years that I've been serving in churches. And I wanted to let you all know today that Joyce and I have decided that I'm going to retire as of November the 1st. My last Sunday will be here on October the 13th, and I'm taking some vacation after that. We're going to still stay in Olive Ranch, at least for a few years. We eventually want to move to wherever our grandsons will be. You know that's true. We want to thank you for all the friends that we have made here and for you allowing us to be here for the 8 years. The only claim to fame I have is that other than Dr. Scott, who stayed here 30 years, I have the longest tenure of any pastor in 181 years here. So for whatever that will get, go to McDonald's, and being a senior adult, I get a free coffee. They might throw in a muffin with it. I don't know. But I want to thank you for the privilege of being here these 8 years and serving with you. And a lot of you are very, very dear to us. And we'll be around a little bit, so you might run into us at Walmart or something. But I'll be here 5 more Sundays, and looking forward to that time, and Michael's going to come and pray for us.
All right, let us pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. Father, I pray that just as Pastor Kurt spoke today about spiritual milk and newborns in Christ, Father, I pray that you would help to grow us up, help to disciple us, send people around us that will help us to learn more about you, and Lord, that your Spirit would help us to be more like Jesus each and every day. Father, I pray for our church. I pray, Lord, for Pastor Kerr. And, I pray for the transition that's coming up in the coming weeks. Lord, I pray that you would just be with us and that our eyes would be focused on you in everything that we do and say. Carry us throughout this week and give us people to tell about Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.